Welcome, everybody. Glad you're here today, whether you're watching online or on a podcast or whatever campus you're at today. Hey, we're glad that you're a part of our faith journey today as we talk about a God who is more than enough. We're starting this series of sermons today. It really actually started, this series did, a year ago, a little over a year ago, January the 5th, 2018, when I was sitting there at home alone in the privacy of my own room, having my time with God, and I just began to write in my journal some things that I was battling with on the inside. This is what I wrote. God has spoken that He is pleased with me and proud of me, so why is it then that I keep feeling like I have to do more for Him and I feel like it's not enough, that I'm not enough? I should be doing better and I should be doing more. I'm an achiever. I have believed and do believe that I'm liked and worthy when I do good, when my performance is not only acceptable, but preferably exceptional. God is telling me enough. But even though He tells me He is proud of me, in my mind, that was yesterday or that was last month. I feel like I have to do more and better today or He won't be pleased and proud of me. Am I the only one? Anybody else could identify with that? That there's this nagging sense that somehow you've just not done enough for God to be fully pleased with you. Anybody? And for me, it really kind of weighs in whenever I know that I've not maybe been as disciplined as I need to be, hadn't been reading like I should, hadn't been praying like I should, or doing as good. But it really weighs in when you know you've blown it, or you know your attitude's been awful, or you've not had the love in your heart that you've wanted to, and you just begin to feel like, God, how could I be such a loser? That's the way it begins to feel. Maybe you feel that same way. You know you're supposed to do good and be good. That's partly why you're here today. It's your resolution to get your act together. But no matter how much you do, you wonder, is it enough? How good do you have to be? How good is good enough? Now, we struggle with that, I think, partly because we live in a culture where, since we were little bitty kids in the South, you were raised to go to church, right? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to go to church, and you're supposed to do good things, and you're not supposed to do bad things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't dance, don't do that kind of stuff. And if you'll do that, then God will be happy, right? That somehow, if you get baptized or you've been in church all your life, man, that is an awesome thing. And I want you to know that's awesome that you've been raised in the South. If you weren't raised in the South, bless your heart. It's okay. But you know, and I know, that just doing those things somehow, it's not really changing me, though. Maybe you feel the pull toward do more because it just appeals to your flesh. It does to me because I want to earn my way in. I mean, it's kind of the way we believe things. There's nothing in life that's for free, right? I mean, we would say that nothing in life is for free. As a matter of fact, if somebody promises you for free, then you better have both eyes wide open, right? I got a card in the mail the other day, a credit card in the mail, that said I had a credit. I could just use that card, call and activate that card. There was money on that card. Now, how many of y'all, your initial response to that would be to be skeptical? Because mine was, I'm like, throw that thing in the trash can, because if I activate that card, I'm going to get stuck on the back end. There's nothing for free. Now, my wife looked at the card and read all the fine print and everything. Turns out it was a rebate for something that I had bought. And so I actually had money on the card, but my initial instinct is nothing's free. You promising me something for free, that's a lie. You're going to try to stick me on the backside. And so there's a part of us which we meant salvation. God, a relationship with God can't be free. I got to do something. Maybe it's a misunderstanding of the Bible. You know, you've kind of been around the Bible. You wouldn't really call yourself a Bible scholar, but you've been around the Bible. But being around the Bible and not being a Bible scholar, not really being locked down, sometimes things can get a little bit convoluted. You've heard about the Ten Commandments. You've heard we're supposed to keep the law. You've heard we're supposed to do good things. That's the way God wants us to do. And so in our mind, we develop this mindset of one of two things. One is this scale, right? that somehow I'm supposed to do good. And the more good I do, it outweighs the bad I do. And for God to be happy, I got to have more good on my scale than bad on my scale. And this is the way it happens. You do something really bad. What do? You start swearing to God. God, I swear, if you'll get me out of this, I swear, I'll go to church. I'll read my Bible. I'll pay my tithes. I'll go on a mission trip. What are you trying to do? You're trying to balance out the scale, right? The problem is you do one sin, it's so bad, the only thing that'll balance it is death. Okay? That's the thing that we get convoluted. But we live with this idea of scale. I've been bad last year, so this year I'm going to get better. I'm going to go to church today. Okay? This scale. Or you have this mindset, again, misunderstanding of the Bible, that God has a quota system, or maybe he's going to grade us on a curve. That somehow, you know, I mean, I know I'm pretty bad, but I ain't as bad as some people. Y'all know what I'm talking about? How come is it whenever you do something, you go, I know that was bad, but I'm not as bad as fill in the blank person, right? Whoever you pick. And that person is always so much worse than you. But you never say, I'm not as bad as Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. No, you never say that. You never say, I'm not as bad as Jesus Christ, right? No, you always pick somebody much worse than you. And so in our mindset, somehow in our mindset, we feel like we got to get ahead of everybody. We got to get ahead of at least somebody, right? Look, if you and your buddy are in the woods and a bear starts to attack, you don't have to be faster than the bear. You just got to be faster than your buddy. Right? Am I telling the truth? Just be faster than your buddy. And so we think that's the way it is with God. I may not be like preacher material or anything, but at least I'm not. And that's just a misunderstanding because we think we got to do good or do better. I think the devil keeps us locked in that. I think he attacks us relentlessly. He does me, probably you too. He wants to keep you locked in this, do more, do more, do more. Oh, it's not good enough. It's not good enough because you're always frustrated. I've never done enough, or whatever I have done, it's not good enough. And so it's part of his plan to keep me away from really having relationship with God and forgiveness in life. Listen, if he can keep you focused on you and you having to do, he keeps you away from Jesus, the only one who has done enough for you. Okay? But as long as you're on the self-improvement plan, he keeps you away from Jesus. If you make it about you, if your life is all about you, your spirituality is all about you and not about Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell. And that's not fun for me to say or easy for me to say. It's just in this book that you don't get to God by being better. Okay? The only thing that can set you free from sin and being a slave to the enemy is Jesus. And that's why he came to shed his blood. His blood redeems you, buys you back, and sets you free. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing this, that you were not redeemed, bought back with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's why it doesn't do you any good to say, Jesus, I promise I'll tithe. He doesn't need your money. His blood is the only thing that forgives you. And the enemy wants to keep you from that. He wants to keep you from the fullness of life and the freedom that God has for you. If you're in this self-improvement track, you're going to always depend on your own effort, your own strength, your own ability. You're always going to be trying to become something that you know you're not, and it's always going to end in frustration and failure. You're going to struggle, but it's never going to be enough. Sometimes I think we stay stuck in this battle because of bad preaching. I don't know how to say it any other way. Maybe not intentionally bad preaching. Maybe it is intentionally bad preaching in some cases and in false belief systems. But preachers well-intended, well-meaning, teach that Jesus forgives and the result of his forgiveness is a life that is transformed. You begin to live differently. You bear fruit, right? But sometimes in our zeal to talk about the bearing fruit and doing good things, which is the result of the relationship with Jesus, we've made the result, do good, bear good fruit, the goal, and we've skipped the heart of the matter, literally, which is Jesus. Relationship that produced a changed life, relationship that produces this life, has become, you better stop that, you better start doing better. All of y'all better quit it and start doing right. At least that's what we hear. Okay, maybe it's bad preaching, maybe it's bad listening. But either way, we're stuck in this mindset that says, I'm guilty, I should be doing more. But here's what I want you to hear. The answer for this hole that's in your heart, that you should be doing more, there's something empty, I should be doing more. The answer is not more self-effort. Self-effort built the hole. Yourself is what got you in this place. What God wants you to open your spirit up to today is that maybe something other than you is what you need. Because if it's left to you, you're going to make a mess. You're just going to make the hole bigger. But that Jesus today wants to come and fill this place up. Now, if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 3 today in the New Testament. It's where we're going to be. We're going to look at the first several verses of chapter 3 in Philippians, because people in the first century battling this same thing. You're not the first person. You're not the only person. People for a long, long time have been battling for all these reasons with this issue of, have I done enough? In the New Testament days, there were false teachers, right? Preaching bad messages that were going around and telling people, hey, look, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to do more. You have to get circumcised, and you have to keep the Old Testament law. Now, Paul in Philippians 3 wrote to encourage the Philippians to ditch that plan, to ditch the me plan, I've got to do more, and to get on the he plan, he's done it all. Okay, the me plan that says I have to do better, I have to do more, I have to act differently, so that God will love me, accept me, be pleased with me, and let me into heaven one day. Now, come on, is that you? Just in a moment of self-reflection, I just think about it just for a second. Are you on the me plan, which says, I need to do more, I need to do better, snap, I've been such a loser, I've been such an idiot, I've been doing bad, I better start getting my act together so God will love me and accept me and bless me? Or do you live every day, I'm not talking about just at church, I'm talking about every day, do you live your life on the he plan, Jesus plan? Where I'm totally trusting in Jesus, who tells me that he loved me and he died for me and he has forgiven me and he accepts me already. And I am his forever and ever and ever. And because of that, it changes the way I think, act, and do. Okay? Which one is it for you? You on the me plan or are you on the he plan? Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives a warning. He says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren. Now, how many of y'all know that when a preacher says finally, it doesn't mean anything, right? Paul's halfway through the letter. He's already talking about finally. He's going to say it again. So he's just really saying, hey, and another thing, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, Paul's writing from prison. What's he got to rejoice about? Rejoicing for us is not about our circumstances. Rejoicing for us is about being in the Lord. Listen, some of you need to get off of the, hey, I'm going to have to do more, be better plan before I can be joyful in my spiritual life and begin to rejoice in the Lord. Get on the Christ has done it plan. To write this again to you is not a trouble for me, he says. Man, it's not a problem at all. It's a safeguard, actually. I'm trying to help you out. Pine Lake, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to share with you where I'm finding life and bread, because I don't want you to flounder and fail and think God doesn't work. God works, but you don't. God works, but you don't. He says, watch this. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in our flesh. Paul's shouting as if it were. He repeats it three times. Beware, beware, beware. Hey, check up. Wake up. Somebody's trying to get you away from the truth and get you onto this plan where it's all about you. Now, he calls them three names, and he's not calling them names. He's saying, beware of the dogs. Now, why would he call these guys dogs? Here's why, I think. Because Jewish people considered Gentile people dogs, unclean animals. And yet, Paul is saying to the people who thought they were clean, no dog, you're the dog. You're the one who's really unclean. Beware of the evil workers. These guys who thought they were trying to help people out by telling them, keep the law, get circumcised. Paul says, no, you think you're doing good, but you're really doing bad. Now, Paul had some experience in doing that. Some of y'all who've been around church know he had some experience thinking he was doing good and doing bad. We'll talk about it in a minute. But look, these guys, though well-intentioned, are teaching evil stuff. This is, man, they're evil workers. They're not helping you. They are beware of the false circumcision. What in the world is false circumcision? Chip, I don't even know what that means. The Greek word is actually one word. It's called mutilation. Beware of the mutilation. Dude, what is that? I want to help you understand that for a second, because you need to be careful. You need to be careful. This is the heart of what I think God wants all of us to understand. Okay? Where does circumcision even come from? Where does this idea of circumcision come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. There was this guy named Abraham that God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me wherever I call you to go. I want you to go there. And Abraham says, okay, I'll do that. I think I'll trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. And the Bible says God's making him a promise. Here's the deal. You trust me. You give your life to me. I'm going to give myself back to you. And man, I'm going to bless you. You're going to praise me and trust me, and I'm going to bless you. That's the deal. Now, the Bible says this in Genesis 15, 6. Check it out. Then he, talking about Abraham, believed. You see that? He believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it. God reckoned it. God put it into his account. God called him, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham is righteous. Why? Because he believed in the Lord. Do y'all see that? Okay. Abraham is righteous, pleasing to God, because he believed in God and believed in God's promise. Now, please, please watch this. You're going to learn something. At this point, this man is righteous. There is no Ten Commandments. There are no Ten Commandments in Genesis 15. They don't come to Exodus 19 and 20, the second book of the Bible, right? We're in the first book. Y'all tracking? Okay. There's no Ten Commandments. There's no law. He's righteous because he's got a relationship of faith. Now, when you watch this, when you come two chapters later in Genesis 17, God says, Abraham, here's the way I want you to be reminded that you belong to me and I belong to you. And I want all your kids to be reminded of this. I want you to circumcise yourself and all your sons. Anybody who comes to be a part of your family, I want you to circumcise them, because I want them to be reminded that you have faith in me and you trust in me, and I'm going to bless you. Okay? Now, look, I know circumcision is a weird thing, right? For God, why did God pick that? I don't know. But here's what I do know, that for every Jewish man, whether he was in the bathroom or the bedroom, every day, multiple times a day, he was reminded that he was supposed to be a man of faith. All right, come on, fellas, think about it. You're supposed to be a man of faith. That's who you are. I'm not talking about keeping laws. I'm just talking about who you are. I trust in God. Now, what happens is Abraham's sons start circumcising their sons after Abraham's gone. Why? Because we're sons of Abraham. Abraham had to circumcise. We're going to get circumcised because we're sons of Abraham. But then they all die off, and you go three or four generations later, and people are getting circumcised. Why? Because we're Jews, man. We're Israelites. That's what we do. But what's missing? Come on, what's missing? It's the heart, right? That the reason we do this is faith. So you come to the New Testament, people were saying, no, you got to keep the rules. You got to keep the law to be pleasing to God. And Paul is saying, beware. These people are dogs. They're evil workers. They're just mutilating your flesh. If you get circumcised without a heart for God, it's nothing. Do you see it? Okay, now check this, because this is where we sometimes live. We get caught up in the rules, but if you don't have a heart of faith toward God, the rules mean nothing and you'll never do enough. It's never enough. And so Paul is writing and he's saying, if you get the sign of the covenant without faith and dependence upon God, it doesn't mean anything. The heart is what matters. Now, if you're new to Pine Lake, I want to show you a drawing. It's one of three or four drawings that we'll see routinely as a part of our faith family. This one is called the identity drawing, because we believe the Bible teaches that your identity is set not from the outside in, that something out here makes me who I am, but our identity is from the inside out. It's what God has done for us that makes us who we are, and it changes how we live. Okay? All of us have a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's what we believe. Okay? That our body is where we're conscious of the world. It includes your five senses. It's your temporary dwelling. It's where I'm living right now until I die. Inside of our bodies, we have a soul. That's where we would say we are self-conscious. It's made up of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. What I think, what I want, what I do, right? What I choose to do. This is your personality, and this is eternal. This is who you are. It's the real you. This is going to live forever. Now, your soul and your body, apart from the spirit, is your flesh. It's you living your life under what you think's best and what you want to do and how you want to live your life. It's you on the me plan, okay? But there is a deeper part of you even still. We all were created in the image of God to have relationship with God, and it's called the spirit. That's where we're God conscious. It's where we have relationship with God. It's where we exercise faith and worship, right? Now, when we disobey God, When we disobeyed him, the Bible says we died. We were left with just our flesh. But when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, his Spirit comes to live in you and makes you alive again together. Now you're a child of God. You're defined from the inside out. Now watch this. Is circumcision about body or is it about spirit? It's about your body. You see that? Circumcision is about your physical body. Faith, is faith about your body or is it about your spirit? Come on, tell me out loud. Say it out loud. Spirit. It's about your spirit, all right? Now, I hope some lights are going on for you. Because so much of our effort is all about this, that somehow if I can do this, maybe it'll make me feel better and ease my conscience. Maybe it'll make me feel like I've done enough, that God will like me, that somehow God is pleased with me. And I'm saying to you, that's not the way God designed it. God designed it so that you would have relationship with him by faith and everything would flow from that. You see it? That he would change. Look, his spirit can change the way you feel and the desires of your heart. That by his spirit, he could change your mindset and the way you think. That by his spirit, he could begin to affect the decisions that you make with what you do with your body. Not you saying, I got to quit, I got to stop, I got to do better, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit partying, I got to quit doing all that. No. It's the Spirit of God in you. Paul says, we're the true circumcision. We're the true ones, not who've been circumcised in the body, but who have had this division between soul and spirit removed. We had that cut away so that, man, now we're alive to the Spirit of God. How did he describe it? Look back at verse 3 and see what he said. He described them this way. Hey, we worship in the Spirit of God. We boast in Christ, and we put no confidence in our flesh. That's what the word says. Now, what does that look like? Now, watch this. You know that you really have gotten off of the me plan and you're on the he plan whenever you're saying, God, I want to worship you in spirit. God, what matters is what's on the inside of me. That's what matters is what's on the inside of me. There was this lady that was drawing water at a well one day. Jesus met her. They got a conversation. She was a little bit shocked by that. And things kind of started to turn to a spiritual conversation. And he said to her, hey, why don't you go get your husband? And she said, I don't have a husband. And some of y'all know this story. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've been married and divorced 5 times. You're living with a guy now. He's not your husband. And Jesus wasn't throwing shade at her. He wasn't trying to be mean to her. What he was trying to help her to understand is, girl, you got this hole in your spirit that no man on earth is ever going to satisfy. Can I just say word to some woman out there right now? Getting divorced and remarried is never going to meet the needs of your heart. You'll never get it from the outside in. Your needs are going to be met from the inside out. So she gets nervous. She's nervous. She didn't like where this conversation is going, so she said, hey, man, let's talk about church. How about that? Let's talk about church. Man, where should we go to church at? That's what I really want to know, Jesus, if we're going to have a conversation. Should we go to church in Jerusalem where you people say we should go to church at, or should we go to church in Samaria where I'm from? And Jesus said, don't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter not about where you go. Not even a matter about what you do. This is the way Jesus answers her question, John chapter 4. He said, an hour is coming and now is, right now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth from the inside out. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me say something to you. Now watch this, because some of y'all came to church today because it's your New Year's resolution. You're going to do better. And you came to church because in me-centered stuff, going to church is the goal. If I can go to church, that's doing a good thing. And being at church is the win. I made it. But how many of y'all know you can make it to church and everybody in your family is cussing and fussing the entire time? During the welcome, y'all don't even welcome each other. Like, I ain't talking to you. I ain't even glad you're here. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You made it to church, but your mindset is wrong. You looking around for somebody you can call this week to make a sales call on. Y'all looking around here. Some of y'all, your New Year's resolution was to get married, and you looking for somebody to fill that bill. You finna get married, right? Hey, bad resolution. Good place to look, but a bad resolution. You know what I'm saying? You're at church, and somehow that's the win. That is not the win. You can be here and sing all the songs and do the prayers and listen to me talk. And you know what? You can check every box and leave and nothing happened in here. Come on, anybody tired of doing that? No. What Jesus is calling you to, what's available to you is to say, you know what? I want to have true life inside of me where it's not up to me anymore. I want to worship God in spirit. that I don't have to come to church. Man, I walk with the Spirit every day. He's with me every day. That being here in the wind, engaging God with my heart, that's the wind where I tell God the troubles that are on my mind and I receive His truth and His encouragement. That's the win for me. And other brothers and sisters, we're lifting each other up. Listen, you can meet and worship God from the inside out, even if church is bad. Songs are bad, sermons bad, everything's bad, doesn't matter. When your heart is right, you can still meet Him. You see that? Come on, are you on the me plan? Are you on the He plan? Where, man, I want to worship God in spirit and truth. He says, look, to get on the He plan is to say, I'm going to brag on Jesus, who brags about, who glories in Christ Jesus. That word glory just means to me, it just means to brag. I'm just saying that's the one I got my confidence in. That's the one I'm putting my hope in right there. We start that whenever we're little. A lot of times we'll put our confidence in our father, right? And as little kids, we'll say to our buddies, my daddy can beat your daddy up, right? Or my daddy's faster than your daddy, or richer than your daddy. Do little kids say, man, my daddy makes $1,000 a day. Other little kids said, that ain't nothing. My daddy makes $1,000 an hour. Preacher's kid said, man, that ain't nothing. My daddy talks 30 minutes, takes 15 people to pick up all the money. It's crazy, right? We start talking about what our dads can do. By my confidence in there. I've had this conversation with a lot of people. Who's the GOAT? Who's the greatest of all time? Is it Michael Jordan or is it LeBron? Now, if you're a Michael fan, you say, man, it's Michael Jordan, hands down. Relentless will to win. Never say never. Man can go away and come back and still win 6 championships. Come on. That's it. He's the GOAT. But the LeBron people say, it don't matter what they say. Michael's the GOAT. That's all that matters, right? But there's a real conversation out there between older generation and younger generation about who's your confidence in. Let me ask you, who's your confidence in for your spiritual life? Is it in me? Because I'm going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Is it in your mama? She's sweet as she can be. She's going to let you down. Who's your confidence in? Or is your confidence in you? Because you're going to let you down. Or is your confidence today in Jesus? To say, you know what, the only one that I'm going to brag about when it comes to my spiritual life is I got to say, Jesus, you're the man. Come on, look, this is what I'm talking about. This is what God had to and has to remind me of every day. It's not about me. My confidence is in Him. And it's not about me. That's the backside of putting all my bragging and my confidence in Jesus is I put no confidence in the flesh. That's what verse 3 said, right? That's what He said. We're the true circumcision, worshiping the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in our flesh. We don't think, man, it's not about me anyway. And so I'm going to free myself from even having to worry about that or even think that way. He's done it all. He's the one who has done enough. Jesus said, it's finished. It's done. He's done enough. He is enough. He lets me come into the presence of God right now. He will be enough. Listen, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Get off of, I've got to do more, and begin to transition to, Jesus, you've done it all. Paul knew a little something about this idea of getting off the me plan and getting on the Jesus plan, the He plan. He knew what it was that for a season of his life to have confidence in his own flesh. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, look, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, then I got far more confidence. I was circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul would say, look, dude, you want to talk about somebody who has a pretty impressive report card or resume? Here's mine. Man, I was born on third base. I wasn't a proselyte. I didn't come to faith. Man, I was born an Israelite. I was circumcised on the 8th day, the way God said for His people to do it. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. That doesn't mean anything to you guys probably. But Benjamin was Jacob's last son, his favorite son, him and Joseph. Benjamin's the only child born in the promised land. Benjamin kind of had a special position in favor. Man, I'm a Benjaminite, he's saying. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mama and my daddy, both Jewish. I know the language. I know the culture. Stuff I didn't even ask for. Man, I was born on third base. On top of that, man, I kind of got my act together. I'm on top of my game. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. Pharisees were like the most elite religious people that you could be a part of. And Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained by the most prominent Pharisee, a guy named Gamaliel. And Paul graduated at the top of his class. It would be like he went to Harvard, to Yale, to MIT, whatever that school is that would be like the ultimate for you. Paul went to that school and graduated top of his class. When it comes to keeping the law, man, ain't nobody got anything on me. I'm blameless. And I'm MVP, baby. I'm most violent Pharisee out there. I'm persecuting brothers. I'm persecuting Christians. That's what he says. I've got zeal, man. Anybody that I thought was against God, I'd kill them. Some of y'all know Paul did that. He presided over the execution of a deacon named Stephen. He was there. He had right to go around to other towns to call Christians out and to throw them in jail and to beat them or maybe even kill them too. Paul says, listen, if you want to be on the me plan, I've been on that plan, but something happened to me. One day I was on my way to persecute some more Christians, trying to do more, trying to do better, trying to beat everybody. And a light shone from heaven and it blinded me and it drove me to my knees. And I always thought I was better than everybody else, but I saw one that I could never, ever, ever even come close to being what he was. And I thought I was a pretty good cat until I saw him. And I couldn't stand the sight of me anymore. And Paul said, in that moment, I got off of the me plan and I got onto the he plan. I trusted Jesus. And listen, Pine Lake, I'm asking you to do that right now, today. I'm asking you in this moment, would you hear that God loves you? He sent Jesus Christ, the righteous, the perfect one, to die for you so that you could get off of your own self-effort and frustration plan and you could begin to experience life in him. Paul said, man, whenever I ended my own journey of my own self-effort and I began to walk in Christ's way, something happened in me and I'd never go back. I'd never go back again. Philippians 3, verse 7 and following, look at what it says. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, that's all that resume, all that stuff I used to think really mattered, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, when I weigh it out, man, all that stuff never even comes close to what Christ is. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Do you see that word knowing? Not doing, but I get to know him. I have a relationship with him where he gives love to me and he says I'm accepted just like I am because of his goodness. Knowing Christ Jesus, he's my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and I counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Watch this. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, not my self-effort and I was doing better, but that which is through faith in Christ. Watch this. Jesus gave to Paul a righteousness that Paul could never earn. It's what God wants to do for you right now, that you would stop trying to be better and dress yourself up in good stuff, and you would say, God, I'm a mess. I need Jesus to give me by faith. Would you make me righteous? And that's what he says, this righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, just like Abraham. Do you see it? That I'm trusting God from the inside out, that I may know him, and watch this, the power of his resurrection. Paul tried to be a different and a good guy, and he couldn't. He tried to be, and he couldn't. There are other verses where Paul talks about the struggle on the inside. On the outside, it looked good, but on the inside, he was a mess. And he said, man, who's going to set me free from this? He said, man, I wanted to know the power of God that could change me from the inside out. Not me going to church and making a resolution and trying to stop drinking and trying to stop doing drugs and breaking my habits. No. The power of Jesus that was raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me right now. To begin to change your mind and what you think and your desires and what you want, to empower you to make better decisions and your will. Do you see it? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, he said, being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul used to persecute Christians for their faith. And he said, now, man, I've got so much faith that even though they persecute me back, it just doesn't matter. Whether I live or die, it doesn't matter. Christ is enough. And that's where I'm asking you. I'm asking some high school and college students in here, is Christ enough for you? Is he enough? Raised in church, I get it, but sometimes being raised in church is a bad thing because you got wrong stuff in your brain. It's not about rules and doing right and being better. It's not. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He's enough. I'm talking to some folks, you're 50, 60, 70 years old, and your whole life has never had peace. And I'm asking you just to drive down a stake today to say, you know what? I'm done trying to do better. I'm just going to say, Jesus is enough. What he has done is enough. It's finished. It's enough. And now when he looks at me, he accepts me, he loves me, I'm dressed in his righteousness. I know him, and his power is working in me day by day from the inside out to make me new. Come on, get off of the me plan. And would you move today to the he plan? January the 5th of last year, I was struggling. I really was. I was just struggling in my mind. Am I enough? Am I enough? And as I read the word that day, God began to say to me, you're not enough, but I am. And so I kept writing. It's a trap. It's a lie. It's a trap because it'll never be enough. There will always be more I could do. Y'all agree with that? There'll always be more I could do. I could have visited more people. I could have seen more orphans. We could have started more this or that or whatever. It's a trap. There'll always be more. And it's a lie. A lie because I can't be good enough or do good enough in the first place. God just began to speak into me that I am saved and I'm secured by grace alone. I need to rest in and enjoy his pronouncement of well done, that I am his beloved son and he is well pleased in me before I do anything for him and in spite of anything I've ever done against him. It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that say it's by grace, a gift. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. This grace is a gift that God says to you, trust me. Trust me. Now, here's what we want to do. Here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like to invite you to step into trusting Christ, to say, you know what? I'm not good enough, but Christ is, and that's enough. If you've never done that, I want to ask you to do that right now. If you feel like God is calling you into that, do that right now. Just like when Abraham began this relationship by faith, God said, okay, here's going to be the sign, circumcision. Look, in the New Testament, when we trust in Jesus, he gives us something to do. It's called communion. A lot easier than circumcision. But don't take communion if you don't have the faith. The Bible warns against that. Don't take communion if you don't have the faith. Otherwise, you're eating and drinking condemnation and judgment to yourself. The solution to that is get the faith. Say, God, give me faith. Forgive me. Change me. Fill me up inside out, God. I need you. I need you. Do that. And then take this covenant meal where we are going to say, God loved us enough to become a man. That's what the bread stands for. God's body, Jesus' body, broken for you and me. We're going to drink a little cup of juice that represents his blood shed. Why? Because the only way to be bought out of sin and slavery to it is by the blood of Christ. That's how you were redeemed. That's how you were bought back. That Jesus, you came for me, you died for me, you live for me, you're enough for me. Just a second, I'm going to say a prayer. We're all going to be served communion at all of our campuses. And when we're all been served, our campus pastors will come and lead us to eat and drink together. But while you're waiting to be served, while you're holding those elements, could I encourage you? Would you just give thanks to God? Give thanks to him. Give thanks to him for what he's done for you. Father, we love you. We bless you. Even as we have this covenant meal of communion together as we're starting this year, God, we just declare you're enough. You're enough. Change us now, Father, from the inside out. Give us faith. Give us eyes to see. Spirit, would you fill us up in Jesus' name? Amen.